I heard of a secretary, not mine, who was totally stressed out because of the pressure she had at work. And she said to her boss, "When this rush is over, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I've earned it, I deserve it, and nobody's going to take it from me or talk me out of it." If you want to see a man who is under constant pressure and stress at his work, look at the Apostle Paul. This man went from one pressured, nightmarish situation to another because of his love for the Lord, his love for the Word of God, and his love for the church. No New Testament apostle struggled for the church like Paul. He put up with just about everything imaginable when he was hurting himself. He not only served the church, he struggled for it. And when we come to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, that word struggle that shows up there in the first verse is a Greek word from which we get our English word agonize. The word literally has to do with an athletic struggle like a track competition or a boxing match. Paul viewed the Christian life and ministry as a contest, as a great struggle. He put up with intense pain and distress for the church of God. He fought hard battles for these churches and he kept at it. Even when he himself felt low, he was not sure whether or not that he would sometimes live or die. Yet he was not some whiner, he was not some quitter, he was not some complainer. The big question is why? Why would Paul struggle for people in churches like Colossae or Laodicea when he hadn't even seen most of these people? He hadn't even visited some of these places. What was on the line here? Why should Paul keep ministering at times when he was hurting himself? And why should we keep ministering at times when we're hurting ourselves? Well, in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7, we get the answer to that question. You see, Paul gives us a clear answer. He believed it was necessary for him to keep struggling, to keep praying, to keep writing books of the Bible, to keep preaching and teaching the truth of God because of the potential seduction that existed with individual hearts and even in an entire church. Paul never wanted any believer to be seduced into moving away from the truth, so he struggled personally so that God's church could become strong and stable and grow. That's what we see in Colossians 2, 1-7. The reason why a minister like Paul must continue to faithfully minister even when personally struggling is because his faithfulness can produce spiritual strength and stability in others. Our ministry, our service, our struggles is important to others. If we quit, they may quit. You see, it's possible for us to help others become stable in the faith. If we keep our focus right, it's also possible for us to hurt others. We need to take our responsibility seriously. We need to be willing to put up with sometimes hardships and struggles because we're in a war. Satan is out to seduce people away from the truth. Satan wants to twist people's minds and hearts away from the Word of God. It is a battle for the mind. And no matter what we feel, we dare not quit or give up. We must continue running the race, fighting the fight, defending the faith. Because spiritual stability in God's people depends to a certain degree on our faithfulness, on us. If we give up in the struggles and pressures, what will happen to the rest of the sheep? All you have to do is look around at parents who quit marriages. What happens to the children? I know a father who walked away from his marriage and from his children, and his children are struggling and hurting. They're wondering if they're worth anything. If Paul would give up and abandon his responsibilities to keep hammering the truth of God to people, then it would affect a lot of people. He himself is in jail. He himself is in danger. And yet if he were to walk away from his responsibilities to people like the Colossians, they could actually lose heart themselves. And that's what kept him going. He realized that they could develop to become great for the Lord. Now, as near as I can determine, as we come to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, by the grammatical structure that Paul develops here and writes, he gives four main reasons why it's important for faithful people of God to keep at it, to not quit, to not lose heart, to keep in the midst of their struggles. The first reason is that Paul put up with struggles because of a reason that was encouraging. I'm reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now the word that, which begins verse 2, is hina in Greek. It introduces a purpose for Paul's struggle, which specifically is in behalf of this church. The purpose was very positive in that he wanted to encourage the hearts of the people. He wanted to allow his ministry to be used of the Lord to cheer up, to comfort and challenge the people at Colossae. And I want you to notice carefully, ladies and gentlemen, what needs to be cheered and comforted and challenged. It is the heart. Theological error messes up the heart. When an individual or a church moves away from truth, when an individual or church starts getting infiltrated with error, it will end up discouraging, dejecting, and defeating people. It will mess up their hearts and it will mess up their minds. So Paul specifically was preaching and teaching. He was specifically praying and writing so that he could impact the hearts of people. That's what his ministry was all about. He wanted to take the Word of God and communicate accurately, rightly divide the Word of God so that people's hearts and minds could grow to become stable. When people start wandering away from God's truth and doctrine, the end result will be hearts that are depressed and discouraged. It's the truth of God that sets one free. It is the truth of God that can encourage a wayward heart. It is the truth of God that can comfort and challenge. And that is why Paul struggled to communicate the truth of God. And when he says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, that participle, having been knit together, indicates that Paul was struggling for believers who had been united and joined together with Jesus Christ. Paul put up with the hardships for people who were really right with God. Paul endured difficulties because he wanted to build up the body of people who he knew had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now he qualifies whose hearts will be encouraged and built up by the Word of God. And he uses three different prepositional phrases of the kinds of people who will have hearts that will really be encouraged and built up by the Word of God. Let me just say this before we look at these prepositional phrases. If you do not have Jesus Christ in your life, you will not be encouraged by the things you're about to hear. If you do not have Jesus Christ preeminent in your heart, you'll not be encouraged and built up by the things you're about to see. Paul said, I am communicating the Word of God, and it will build up and it will encourage a certain kind of person. And he qualifies that person by three prepositional phrases. Number one, Paul struggled to encourage the hearts of those who had been knit together in love. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. There is a loving unity amongst people who love the Word of God, who love the truth of God, who are committed to Jesus Christ. Theological heresy hammers at believers in the church and it breeds suspicion and alienation. It is the truth of God that is able to stir the hearts and unite people who truly love the truth and who truly love the Lord. When heresy strikes, it's imperative that God's people bind together in love. They bind together based on the truth of the Word. Because biblical love is always based on truth. It's not some mindless emotionalism or enthusiasm. It is very specific and concrete, like defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Nicholson said, love never compromises truth. It is compassionate to the errorist, but gives no allowance to the error. False teaching unleashes, as Dr. Dial said in his commentary, hurricanes of hell. But you take a group of people who love God, who love the Word of God, who love the doctrines of God, and they will form a loving unit together. They will become an impregnable wall which cannot be cracked. Paul put up with struggles in his own life so that God's people who love biblically could develop. True teaching will ultimately produce a loving community. It will be the truth of God that will always produce, ultimately, a true loving church. And when the truth is being taught, some attack will come against it. Some will try to creep in to undermine it. But that's when the people will bind together based on truth and they will sense a strength that is given to them by the Lord. The second prepositional phrase of the kind of people Paul struggled for is he struggled to encourage the hearts of those who have been knit together into wealth. I'm reading from Colossians 2:2, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Now I want you to notice carefully what wealth is in the mind of God. It comes to a full assurance of understanding. People who are rich by God's calculation are people who have a deep knowledge of the Word of God, and they have a wonderful assurance about their relationship with the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, full assurance comes by understanding the deep things of God. Please understand this point. People who run around wondering whether or not they're going to be saved, whether or not they can lose salvation, are not interested in a deep understanding of the Word of God. Because if they were, they would have the assurance that they were right with God. It is not just faith that encourages the heart. It is faith that is based on deep knowledge that brings full assurance, that brings encouragement to an individual. God does not only want His people knit together in love, He wants them knit together by minds that are strong and have a deep understanding of the Word of God. You are never more wealthy than when you are growing deep in your understanding of God's Word. And when the Word of God is coming alive to you, you are becoming wealthy in the mind of God. The deeper you go in the Word of God, the richer you are in God's sight. The more stable you will be, no matter what you are facing. Proverbs says, wisdom is more valuable than gold, silver, and precious metal. And people who are truly growing deep in the Word of God are becoming wise people. The third prepositional phrase is Paul struggled to encourage the hearts of those who had been knit together in knowledge. I'm reading from Colossians 2 and verse 2, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ Himself. Now, the word for knowledge is knowledge upon knowledge or deep knowledge. We're not talking about surface knowledge here. Paul says, I'm putting up with struggles in my own personal and private life so that I can take people deep in their understanding of the Word of God. And he says, if I quit, who's going to do this? Now, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Had he walked away from his responsibility to communicate the deep things of God, there was no one else to replace him. And Paul says, look, it is my job to unlock the mysteries of God. It's my job to lay open deep doctrine for people. That is my calling. That's what God has called me to do. And if I quit in the midst of my assignment, then who's going to take up this calling? Paul specifies that the deep mysteries and knowledge of God are found in Jesus Christ. And by the way, all heresies, all heretics feature an ignorance of Jesus Christ. And they either A, attack His humanity, or B, they attack His deity, or sometimes both. In other words, one cannot grow deep in knowledge without a proper relationship with and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because it is in Christ that all wisdom and God and knowledge of God are found. Now, Paul knew that people who were right with the Lord, people who would really profit from his teaching ministry, were those that were going someplace in their relationship with Jesus Christ. These would be the ones who would be cheered and comforted and challenged by his ministry. All the riches of God are found in a deep relationship with Jesus Christ, and deep knowledge of the Word of God is from God, not from a book. If you're a believer and you're depressed, let me give you three keys to getting out of your depression today. Number one, start loving your brothers and sisters in Christ in the context of truth. That's important, ladies and gentlemen. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ in the context of truth. Don't just love in some giddy, emotional, nonsensical love that doesn't face facts. Love in the context of truth. Second, start studying and learning so that you can grow deep in your knowledge of the Lord, because you will come out of your depression as you begin to learn deep things of God. And thirdly, start cultivating a more personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You will find encouragement by following this God-inspired formula. Paul wrote these words to make a positive difference. Now, the second reason why Paul put up with his struggles in life was for a reason that is protective. I'm reading from Colossians 2:4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Paul kept at his ministry because he did not want any heretic to be able to delude these believers by their persuasive arguments. And that word delude means there are those who are very skilled at using false reasoning and logic to delude one's mind. And it doesn't take much to poison a life. A person who is delusional sounds intellectual, sounds scholarly, sounds legitimate. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look contextually at what this verse is saying. A key to combating false argumentation, a key to combating false logic, is to have a deep knowledge of the Word of God. Paul struggled to take people deep in the things of God so they would not be deluded by those who would try to delude them. Heretics who try to pull people away from truth, churches who feature heretics who try to pull people away from truth, are smooth as silk. They present things that are false. They can talk good. They are very persuasive. They seem logical. They sound reasonable, but their doctrine comes from hell. But the deeper you go in your understanding of the Word of God, the lesser your chance is for being deluded. Human philosophy, Oriental mysticism, religious asceticism, or legalism all have tremendous deluding power for most people. But those who are grounded in the Word, those who understand the truth of God, those who understand what a real relationship with Christ is, they are the ones who will not be deluded. Now, the Church of God must forever be a place devoted to taking people deep into their understanding of the Word of God. This must never be replaced by philosophy or psychology or counseling, because this will delude the church. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said that philosophy and psychology have been substituted for the Bible, and this is the thing that is enticing so many young preachers in our seminaries today. I'm amazed to find that some of these men with a Ph.D. degree from seminary know so little about the Bible. They know all about Bultmann and Kant and Plato, but they don't seem to know very much about the Word of God. There are those who can tell you counseling systems of B.F. Skinner, Sigmund Freud, Alfred Adler, or Abraham Maslow, but they don't know the basics about the Word of God. There's psychobabble that takes place in pulpits today that will never cause people to grow to become strong in any area. The protection from being deluded, the protection to grow deep in the Word of God, is to have knowledge that is given from the Scriptures. Surface-level believers are ripe to be swayed from the truth. Paul was not interested in entertaining people or pacifying people. He struggled to take them deep in the Word of God. A number of years ago, I worked for a tremendous man out of Grand Rapids, Michigan, whom I highly respect. And on one occasion, he was out in California. He was visiting a church that for a few months had a great psychologist as an interim pastor. And one Sunday night after the service, the man for whom I worked a number of years ago took one of the elders from the church out to dinner after the evening service. And he said, we were sitting there in the restaurant, and I said to him, boy, it must be something to have this esteemed psychologist in your pulpit. This guy was in the church for a number of months, and the elder said to him, the best thing that happened to our church is the day he left it. Because he said, all we were getting every Sunday was a bunch of psychology and psycho-counseling nonsense. He said, we were not getting the meat of the Word, and we weren't growing. We were stagnant as a church. But when he finally got out and we got in someone that would teach us soundly the Word of God, that's when our church began to grow. And that's when people began to grow in their spiritual life. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. I am struggling to present to you the meat of the Word so that you may grow. Paul was not interested in entertaining people or pacifying people. He struggled to take them deep in the Word. The third reason why he put up with struggles is for a reason that was personal. I'm reading from Colossians 2:5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Even though Paul was not physically in Colossae, he rejoiced that he had seen, through the description of Epaphras, that this was a church that had the same spirit he had toward the church. The church of Colossae had two features that made Paul rejoice and motivated him to keep struggling. Feature number one, it was a church that was disciplined. See, the Colossian church was not, as one of my former elders used to say, a loosey-goosey operation. Paul was a disciplined man. This was a disciplined church. And the word discipline is a rare Greek word, which means it had a military type of order and arrangement. This type of discipline was lacking in the Corinthian church, where Paul uses the same word, but this discipline was existing in the Colossian church. This was a church that ran right. Paul looked at the Colossian church. He said, there's a disciplined group. They have military order and arrangement to their services. Each person was submissive to the discipline of the church. Each person was submissive to the headship of the Lord. There was no isolated action here. There was not a bunch of nonsense taking place in the church of Colossae. And by the way, we see from this the type of church that demonstrates a Pauline spirit. It's a church that's highly disciplined and organized. Paul found great joy in churches that feature disciplined people and military type of organization. A church that pleases God is not one that's a free-for-all environment. I'm amazed at some of the nonsense I see around the Kalamazoo area when I look at some of the signs that are taking place. Come as you are. Just do your own thing in our services. That isn't that which pleases God. As we move the church in a direction that really pleases God, the church will be more of a place that is organized and decent and disciplined. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. A church is to be a place of discipline and order. The church needs soldiers who will stand their post and be faithful to do their jobs and faithfully serve. We need strong soldiers who will not run or quit. Such a place will not perhaps pack in the masses, but it will please God, just like the church of Colossae. I love animals, and I like people who like animals. And sometimes you'll see people that are taking their dogs for a walk, or better phrase, their dogs are taking them for a walk. I'll tell you, you can look at a dog and you can quickly determine who's on a leash. Is that a disciplined dog or is that an undisciplined dog? Is that a ruly dog or an unruly dog? A good dog is one, when you say heel, is right there. That dog is there obeying. I mean, that's a dog that truly has been trained. It's a dog that is very, very, very valuable. But you take a dog that you can't control, that's not a good dog. It's the same with the church and the mind of God. A good church is one that's in control, not a bunch of nonsense running out of control. It's one that has high discipline and order to it. And Paul said, I rejoice. In fact, I'm putting up with struggles because I see that this church of Colossae is a church that is a disciplined church. And the second feature that he so appreciated about it is it was a stable church. Good discipline and stability in the faith. These people were strong and solid in the faith. The church that brings God joy is a church that's highly organized and disciplined, and it is as solid as a rock when it comes to its faith system and its doctrine. When God sees a church that's moving that way, His blessings will be on that place. Paul was motivated to keep struggling by the discipline and the stability of the people in the church. Paul was motivated to keep struggling because the people in the church were moving in a right direction. It's so refreshing to be around a church that is steadfast and solid, and the people are disciplined and they're highly committed to a deep understanding of the Word of God. That's what this church of Colossae was like, and that's why Paul kept struggling in behalf of that church. And the fourth reason why he put up with struggles was for reasons that were practical. Verses 6 to 7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Deep knowledge is not something just for the minister. Deep knowledge of the Word of God is not something that's just for the person who goes to Bible school or seminary. Deep knowledge of the Word of God is for every believer in the church. Paul had a very practical reason why he put up with struggles, why he communicated deep things, because he wanted to affect the lives of people who went to church. The teaching of the Word of God is something very practical. You know, some people are very misguided. They'll say, I don't want to go too deep in my understanding of the Word. I just want practical teaching. Listen, growing deep in the Word is practical teaching. And when you understand more and more of the Word of God, it will affect your life. Paul says, there are lives that I'm affecting here by my deep teaching and struggles that I'm putting up with. And after carefully identifying Christ Jesus as the Lord, by the way, in verse 6, Christ Jesus the Lord, he starts right there. He keeps reminding these Colossians who Christ is. He's God. He's the second member of the Trinity. He gives four participles that describe a walk in Christ. Number one, a walk in Christ is one firmly rooted in Christ, verse 7. Now, the perfect passive of the participle indicates that this walk begins by being firmly rooted in Christ, and it continues the same way. In other words, a key to a walk in Christ is one that is firmly rooted in the reality that only Christ saves. It begins there. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by religion. You're not saved by morality. You're not saved by goodness. You're saved by Christ. And then you continue to walk after that in that truth. The second participle is a walk in Christ is one built up in Christ. Now the present tense indicates that a walk that is in Christ is one that continually is being built up. We should be a continual spiritual construction project that is being built up and expanded in the faith. We should be growing deep in our understanding of the Word of God continually. The third participle that Paul uses is a walk in Christ is one that is established in the faith. And I want you to notice carefully what verse 7 says. Established in your faith just as you were instructed. I want you to know what will establish you in your faith. Instruction. A walk in Christ will be a walk of continual instruction in the Word of God. That's what will establish you in the faith. The more you understand about every one of these precious books of the Bible, the more your faith will be established and you'll become more and more stable. There are Christians who do know the Lord who will never become stable because they never get serious about understanding 66 books of the Word of God. The fourth participle, a walk in Christ, is one abounding in thanksgiving, verse 7 says, and overflowing with gratitude. It's interesting that this is the only participle that's not passive voice. The other three indicate that God's the one who begins the work, and then we continue it. God's the one who saves us, then we continue it after we've been saved. God's the one who starts the process of allowing us to be built up in the faith. We continue the process. But when it comes to thanksgiving, this is something that we can do. We can continually thank God for all that He has done for us. We need to realize that we have responsibilities, ladies and gentlemen, to grow ourselves, to become strong believers. God didn't just save us so we can go to heaven. If that were the case, He'd take us there the moment we're saved. He has saved us so we can make a difference to the lives of others. Whether it be in our homes, with our children, in the school, with our classmates, on the job, with our co-workers, or in the church. We need to become strong ourselves because as we're growing deep in our understanding, as we're becoming strong ourselves, we'll influence others for the glory of God. Now, for those of you who have ever done any running and run any races, you understand that as you near the end of the race, it's the hardest to keep going. Every muscle screams at you to quit. The lactic acid is flooding your legs and they feel like lead. I think we're nearing the end of the church age. There will be low moments. There will be many agonizing pressures and problems that will affect every true believer. But you stay strong and stable. You stay loving and loyal. You stay disciplined. You stay committed to understanding the deep things of God. Do not be deluded from that reality. And if you do that, you'll finish a champion. Now, if you're listening to this today and you've never trusted Christ right now in this moment, you need to realize that it all begins with a relationship with Him. Jesus Christ is God. Invite Christ into your life and God is in your life. Father, we thank You that You are God and the only one who can make sense of our existence is You. I pray that every person listening to this will take these things seriously. In Jesus' name, amen.